Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to all of you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are going to look at and dig into one verse. So just one verse, and that's Luke 9:31. It's right in the middle of the gospel reading. But before we get there, this will help us get there. Have you ever had a moment in time where something finally made sense? Something you were maybe confused about, and it seemed like very quickly it became crystal clear. Or it felt like maybe clouds parted or fog lifted, you had an epiphany or some sort of discovery in life, and all of a sudden, in an instant, something that hadn't made sense did. The Transfiguration, as we read through the Gospels, is supposed to be like that in a way for us. It wasn't for the disciples. You clearly get that they're confused and Peter's mumbling and they don't know what's going on. But as we read it, we see Jesus for who he is. We're supposed to have that sort of feeling when we read it. And the story goes like this. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said these things, which you have to go back and read what those things are. Oh, read the section before. Jesus predicts to his disciples that he's going to die and rise. Suffer, die, and rise. He predicts many times in the Gospels. They don't believe it. They get it wrong. He tries to correct them. So 8 days after Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, then he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, everything started to morph and change. His appearance of his face changed. His clothes became bright and white as a flash of lightning. And then there's Moses, whose window over there and up there we're looking at today. Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets, appear in splendor talking with Jesus. And then here's our verse, 31. It says, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And then it said, Peter and others were sleepy, but then when they became awake, they saw his glory and those two standing there. And Peter then says, Master, it's good to be here. Let's build three shanties. I imagine him wanting to build ice fishing shanties on the top of a mountain. Three huts, you can stay a while. One for Moses, one for Elijah. But then the Bible says he didn't really know what he was saying. He was mumbling. And while he was speaking, the cloud appears and covers, and they were afraid. And yet this voice comes, the same voice from Jesus' baptism. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. And then all of it was gone. And there was Jesus. Verse 31, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about his, Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Except, you need to know one Greek word in that verse, and it's a word you've heard before. If you swap one English word with one Greek word, the verse reads this way. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So Moses is there talking with Jesus about an exodus. So if there's a Bible story you're supposed to think about here as we read this, what is that story? The exodus. I kind of almost think it almost sounds like fishing stories. Moses is saying, hey, my exodus is pretty good, but it's kind of reversed. Jesus, yours is going to be way bigger, way better than my exodus. So Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the verse we're looking at. So Moses' exodus, yes, we see the Ten Commandments. That's a high point at Mount Sinai of that whole story. We're going to look at Moses' exodus and then Jesus' exodus and your exodus. So what was Moses' exodus? Many of you know the story. God's people trapped in Egypt as slaves for hundreds of years, crying out, and God finally says, I've heard you, and I'm going to come down and rescue you, and he raises up Moses to save them. And God saved them so that he could gather his people to himself. He always said, I want to gather to me a people, and I will be their savior. I will be their shepherd. I will be their God. And in order to do that, God uses these powerful 10 plagues to move Pharaoh's heart enough to let him go. And the final one, the 10th plague, is the Passover. The angel of death is going to come and take the life of every firstborn. Yet he says, if you trust me enough to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of your houses, the angel of death will pass over you. And Pharaoh finally says, get out, go. And they're saved. And then they get to the Red Sea, and there's water and nowhere to go. And God saves them again, and they walk on dry ground. And then they get out into the hot, dry desert, and there's no food. And God saves them again by giving them bread on the ground, manna, and water where there's no water. And then God saves them again when enemies come against them, and God defeats them. And then they finally get to Mount Sinai, and then Moses goes up and communes with God and receives the Ten Commandments. At the same time, the people down below get impatient because Moses takes too long, and they make a golden calf. And then as a result, they, instead of going directly to the promised land, they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Yet all through the pages of the Old Testament, God continually says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the hands of slavery. I saved you, trust me. I saved you, obey my commands. I saved you, trust me. And then this story, month after month, year after year, is the one they tell their children and grandchildren over and over and over again. It's kind of like, as Americans around Thanksgiving, people can often retell the story in schools of you know, the first pilgrims and Native Americans and food and surviving. It's kind of like that. You retell the story of something that happened on the holiday. But only one thing, it's way better. You see, the whole story of the Old Testament was God still promising a better Savior, a better covenant, a better Moses for you. So what is Jesus' Exodus and our Exodus? Well, if you look at the details of Moses' life and match them up to details of Jesus' life, it's amazing to see how similar they are. And they're not just similar. Jesus is bigger and better and greater than Moses, the new one. But it's amazing to see how God uses the same pattern to show you his love, to save you, and to lead you. So here's a list of some of them, by no means all of them. Pharaoh killed all of the Israelite babies, yet Moses survives. Herod kills all the babies in Bethlehem, yet Jesus survives. Moses was raised by a man that was not his biological father. Jesus was raised by Joseph, not his biological father, because he didn't have one. Moses began his ministry when God appeared as a burning bush and spoke to him. Jesus' ministry begins at his baptism, where God appears as a dove and speaks out of heaven to him. Moses was often rejected by his own people. Jesus, too, was rejected in his hometown. Moses commanded people to put the blood of the Passover lamb on their doorposts in order to be saved. And Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, whose blood on the doorposts of your heart and life spare you from the power of death and the devil. Moses fed God's people through the miracle of manna and bread in the desert. And Jesus fed his people by the thousand by blessing simple bread, but then also looks at them and says, I am the bread of life. Moses receives God's law on Mount Sinai and then teaches it to the people. Jesus, when he gathers his disciples, takes them to a mountain and speaks the Sermon on the Mount, and in that walks point by point through those Ten Commandments. God came to Moses in a thick cloud on Mount Sinai. Jesus is enveloped in a thick cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses fasted for 40 days when he received the Ten Commandments on Sinai, and Jesus fasted for 40 days when he was tempted in the wilderness. Moses' face, we saw in the epistle reading, glows, or the Old Testament reading, glows because he was near the glory of God, and the people had to look away. And Jesus, at the Transfiguration, his face shone, not because he reflected the glory of God, but because he was the glory of God. Moses led God's people and organize them into 12 tribes, and Jesus chooses 12 disciples, you might say new tribes, to lead and to send out. Now, these are just some of the similarities, but the story gets even better than that. Moses' Exodus only saved the Israelites, but God always wanted to save the whole world, you and me included. God's promise to Abraham was that through your descendants, all people would be blessed. So Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke about his Exodus, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. What is Jesus' exodus that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem? Well, you and I, if we put ourselves in the stories here, we aren't Jesus, we aren't Moses, we are the Israelites. Complaining when life doesn't go well. God, I don't trust you. We say that so quickly, or believe that so quickly. Or God, I know my life better than you, and you should just listen to me, God, instead of me listening to you. And when you and I stop trusting God, and when you and I are tempted in our own deserts, and you fail, Jesus didn't. Where the Israelites did, Jesus didn't. He was faithful. Even after 40 days without food, when he was tempted, Jesus was faithful for you. He is your exodus. He is your Savior. You and I, like the Israelites, we are enslaved. We are enslaved to sin. We are oppressed by the lie that we believe that we think we should be our own God. And we are just as much enslaved to sin as Israel was to Egypt. And when you and I cry out to God, you have a Savior who has rescued you by his death and resurrection. And he not only leads you out of sin, he leads you out of guilt and out of shame and into the promised land of forgiveness and new life and freedom in Jesus. He is your exodus. Jesus leads his, you might say, 12 tribes, his 12 disciples, and he leads them to Jerusalem. And when he's there, he celebrates the Passover meal. And in the liturgy of the Passover, he retells the story of the plagues and the lamb and of God saving his people. And then Jesus takes the bread and then says, wait a second, this is my body. And the cup, and he says, this is my blood. And then the very next day, Passover itself, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, at the very same time when the Passover lambs were slaughtered in the Kidron Valley for sacrifice in the temple, Jesus hangs on the cross and cries out, it is finished. Jesus has accomplished your freedom and your salvation in Jerusalem. He is your exodus. And then one more thing. If you think back to the plague story, and if you can remember what the 9th and the 10th plagues are, the 9th plague is darkness, and the 10th plague is, Passover, is the death of the firstborn. When Jesus hangs on the cross, what happens to the sky? The sky goes dark. And then what's the 10th plague? The death of the firstborn. Except here, God isn't demanding your firstborn. God is sacrificing his own firstborn son for you. The blood of Jesus on the doorpost of your heart means the angel of death and the devil has passed over you and taken Jesus instead, and you get life. Jesus dies to rescue you from your slavery to sin and the power of death. It has no power anymore. Because Jesus walks out of the tomb on Easter, that is your exodus. You and I, we walk out of the tomb with Jesus, free from sin, free from death, free from shame, free from guilt. Your eternity is secure, and you have hope and life now. Jesus is your exodus, and he has accomplished it for you in Jerusalem, and you are forever a freed child of God. Amen.